Amen. All right, good morning, everyone. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be continuing our series in Paul's letter here. And if you have got one of these brownie tanned Bibles, it's 1044. He is a guffy though, yeah. So just as the kids going out, the parents coming back, just a couple of things you want to be praying for as well, on top of what Gerald's already prayed for. We've got some baptisms next week. Ooh, a couple of people getting baptized here at Nidri. So things will be set out a little bit different next week, next Sunday. It's a great event to invite friends and family to, and non-Christians that we're witnessing to, because they get to see baptism, what it signifies, and Mez will be bringing God's word to us. So that's next week. It's going to be an exciting day. Next Sunday, 11 o'clock usual time, we'll be facing that way, as we usually do. But we want to pray for those who are getting baptized, particularly Kaylee and Lisa as well. So we want to pray for those girls this week. And we want to pray for the Riley family as well. Matthew lost his uncle this week. Funeral's this Friday. Pray particularly for his cousins who aren't believers, that during this time they would come to know their sin and their need for Jesus Christ. Also want to pray for, we don't all know them, we're not all friends here, but some of them are friends with us, Pete and Emma Lockridge. They're planters in the other side of the city. Peter's mum, giving him 2 weeks to live. She's just gone back to say goodbyes to her. She's a believer. She loves the Lord. But we want to pray for that family as well. So let's just pray for these things, commit them to the Lord, and commit our time hearing God's word as well. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that there's nothing better than knowing Jesus. Thank you so much that through him we have life, healing, forgiveness, and adoption into your family. Thank you for the glories of the gospel. Lord, we just pray, though, for those who are struggling and battling at this time. Pray for Matthew and Karen and the kids. Pray for Matthew and his side of the family, Lord. He's lost an uncle and a brother and a dad. We pray, Lord, that you might bring comfort to the family. And particularly on Friday, that the gospel would be preached, whoever's doing it. And that during this time, that Matthew's family would think about the shortness of their lives and their need of a Savior. Pray as well for Peter and Emma Lockridge and the family. Say so goodbye to Peter's mum. Thank you that she's a believer, that she's going to be with you soon. But I do just pray for the family that you might comfort them again, that they might go deeper into your gospel, and know the truth and the peace of Jesus Christ. Pray for next week as well. We thank you for the baptism service we're going to have here of Kaylee and Lisa. We pray, Lord, for them as they make the public witness to that profession of faith that they've made. And we pray, Lord, this week as they come under the attack of Satan and the world and their own flesh, that they might stick near to Jesus and that we might be able to support them well. And that will be a glorious testimony to the good news of the gospel next Sunday, that many unbelievers would come along and commit their life to Christ as well. We just pray for this time as well as we come to your word. Again, help us to listen intently and to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians 3, verse 5, carrying on from what Mez was preaching on last week. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now put away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self of its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. Amen? Amen. So a big question we often ask, and when we become Christians, is why does life get harder? The little song that Benny stars in, great little song. But why does life get harder the minute I put my faith in Jesus Christ? I thought that when I came to Christ, life would get easier. I thought when I came to Christ, that Christ would bring life and joy and happiness and peace and healing and freedom from my old life. Why am I still struggling then? Why do I keep battling with those old sinful thoughts and those old sinful patterns in life? Why is it that I struggle to read the Bible and pray? Why is it that one minute and one day I'm on fire for Jesus, I want to tell everyone about Christ, and the next minute I can barely get out of bed to pray and read the Bible, and we feel so cold towards Him? Why do I feel like a schizophrenic sometimes? One minute up, and the next minute down. Well, the reason is because when we become Christians, we enter into a spiritual battle, don't we? We enter into a battle with the world, the devil, and our flesh. And in this text, Paul talks particularly about our main battle. And that is the main battle that we have within. The internal battle, the battle between our old nature and our new nature in Christ. See, you might not know this, but when you became a Christian, you became a new creation. Paul says this, the old is gone and the new has come. You get a new identity, you get a new heart, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. We learned that a few weeks ago. Christ, the hope of glory, lives inside of you. We were enslaved to Satan, we were enslaved to sin, we were enslaved to the world, but now Christ has broken those chains. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6, verses 8 to 11. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all time. But the life He lives to God. So you, too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're dead to our old way of life, and we are alive in Christ. Glorious truths, eh? Truths that you can take to the bank as a Christian. But as Christians, we don't just skip off into the sunset with our arms in the air shouting hallelujah, although we do that, some more than others. But there's a battle, isn't there? There's a battle, there's a war. Because although the power of sin has been broken, the presence of sin still remains in our flesh. The power of sin has been broken, but sin still remains in our flesh. We have a battle now. A battle between the old man and the new man, the old woman and the new woman. Galatians 5:17 puts it this way, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Let me give you an illustration to help us understand. It's a little bit like at the end of the Second World War. There was a VE Day and there was a VJ Day. VE Day was May the 8th, 1945, when Germany surrendered to the Allies. The war was over. Germany had surrendered, and there was peace in Europe. But there was a war still being carried out in Japan and the Pacific for 3 to 4 months after that day, until VJ Day, when the Japanese and others surrendered. So the victory had been won overall, but there were still little battles going on across the world. There were still little skirmishes happening around the world. And that's the same in the Christian life. The war's been won. Christ defeated sin on the cross. Christ defeated Satan on the cross. Christ defeated the world on the cross. But the mop-up situation is still happening and will continue to happen until Jesus returns. That's the Christian life. The war's been won, but there's a battle that remains. And that's why life just got harder. You just stepped into the middle of it. You just stepped behind enemy lines. Before, you didn't care about your sin. You weren't even aware you were sinning most of the time. Who cares if I sleep around? Who cares if I get angry at everyone and feel sorry for myself and get bitter and resentful towards the world? Who cares? Who cares if I chase money above all things and greed? Who cares if I take the Lord's name in vain? Who cares if I go to church or not? Who cares if I take drugs or not? But then you come to Christ. Then the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and begins to convict you of things you weren't even aware of before. You're aware that those things you were doing before are wrong, and on top of that, a whole load of other sins you didn't realize you were doing. And we've all felt that battle, haven't we? We've all felt that battle in the Christian life. We come under pressure in life, and suddenly that old anger that was there before just rushes out of us. We try to stay pure, but then we're constantly daydreaming about the opposite sex. We know that talking about other people is wrong, but our ears just prick up when that gossip, that little bit of juicy gossip comes around Nidri, and we have to get involved. We know that we should serve in church, and yet we're just downright selfish and cannot be bothered half the time. We want to tithe, we want to give money, we want to honor the Lord with our money rightly. But as soon as that offering bag comes around, we think, I'm going to keep that money in my pocket. Spend it on something else. We know that we should love our church. We know we should love fellow church members because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. But we can't help but rip them behind their backs. We know we should be thankful, but bitterness is always at our heels. Felt those things? That's the battle. It's the battle between your old self and your new self. That's the battle that you have entered as a Christian. The truth is, we want to follow Jesus, but at the same time, we don't want to follow Jesus. Our new man wants to please Jesus. We have a desire to worship God. We want to read God's word, but at the same time, that old man is constantly fighting us back, trying to give us a few low blows. Our old man wants to please himself, wants to follow his own desires, wants to pull us back to the old crowd and the old way of life. And our battle with sin is great because your sin has been with you since the beginning. Since the day you were born, sin was in you. And the older you are, the more sin gets a grip of your heart and your mind and your soul. You don't even realize it. It's buried so deep down in your life. So wherever you go, whatever you do, sin's there right with you. And it's also a battle because sin doesn't have a rest day, does it? It's not like it thinks, oh, Sunday's coming around. I'm going to have a little rest day. I'm going to put my feet up, have a sleep in. No, sin's with you every single minute of every day, poking its little nose in, whispering in your ear. Sure you want to pray? You sure you want to meditate on God's words? You sure you want to give that little bit of tithing? You sure you want to do this and that? Come on, have a little rest today. You deserve a little break. Sin is a battle because sin does its work with such ease. With such ease, doesn't it? It needs very little help from the outside. We blame the devil. We blame the world. But really, it's you. It's your own sin that's festered in your own heart. Sin comes naturally to us because we were born into it. It comes naturally to us. Sin looks good, doesn't it? That's why it's tempting. If it wasn't good, then it wouldn't be tempting to us. And that's why it's such a battle, isn't it? It's with you every day. It feels easy to do. And it's been with you since the beginning. And that's why Paul writes in verse 5, the words that I read. Put to death what is earthly in you. That's why he says in verse 8, put away the old self. See that? Verse 5, put to death your way of life. Put away your old way of life. What does that mean? What does that mean exactly? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean before I tell you what it does mean. What it doesn't mean is this. You're going to be perfect in this life. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in this life. We are going to struggle with sin for the rest of our days. That's a fact. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If someone comes up to you and says, I'm a sinless person now, slap them in the face and see if they give you the other cheek. And you'll soon see whether they are sinless or not. It also doesn't mean you're going to get rid of all your sin in one blow. Doesn't mean you're going to get rid of your sin in one blow. You're going to kill sin, that's it, it's done. Doesn't work like that. Some people teach this, let go and let God. Just let go of it all. Surrender yourself to God, then you can be perfectly holy. It doesn't work like that. The war with sin is lifelong. Yes, surrender yourself to Christ every day, but it's a lifelong battle and it's hard fought. The battle with sin is like when you go to the arcades. Now, you see one of those machines, you get the little hammer, and you've got the little moles that come up from the little holes. And they come up, and you've got to bash the moles, and they keep coming up. And you bash another one, and they keep coming up, and it keeps going for 2 minutes. That's like sin, isn't it? You bash one sin, and another one comes up. You bash that sin, and another one comes up. You bash that sin, and another one comes up. And again, you don't realize how deep the sin is going, because it's all connected to each other. And one guy came to me, he said, I thought my drug addiction was the problem when I came to Christ. And now I realize it's not that. It's my pride, it's my lust, it's my anger, it's this and this and this. That was just a surface problem. Deep down, burrowed in your heart, is all the other things that give rise to your sinful expressions. So what does it mean then? To put to death and put away is to be actively and physically repenting and turning away from your sin and your old way of life. It's to be actively and physically repenting and turning away from your old way of life. It means doing anything in your power you can do to put sin away from yourself. Think about that term, to put to death. If you want to put something to death, it takes sweat, blood, and tears. Especially if you don't have a gun. Obviously, it's easier when you've got a gun these days. But Jason assures me from his hunting days, it's hard to hunt an animal, isn't it? Especially if you've got a gun. You've got to track the thing down. You've got to kill it. You've got to chop it up. You've got to put it on your back. And then you've got to carry it back home to wherever you were. That takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? I'm not just going out to Asda, going to the butcher's. You've got to go out and get that thing. So to kill sin, it's not playing around with sin. To kill sin is not to ignore it. It's not just to live with the sin in your life. It's to be actively killing it. The old phrase, don't worry about it, it's called to mortify. You put it to death. When an active pattern of sin is coming up in our lives, we need to put it to death. So, for example, Jesus gives a very practical example in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you are struggling with lust, pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. Now, he's not meaning physically pluck out your eye and cut off your hand, because you still have the problem anyway, it's in your head. But what he's saying is, you need to take drastic actions to remove that sin from your life. So, for example, if you're struggling with pornography, what do you need to do? You need to get rid of your smartphone. You need to turn off the internet maybe in your house at certain times in the day. You need to put Fort Knox locks on your computer. You need to keep your eyes down at the newsagent, not up at the top row. And you need to, if you're a man, not stare at a woman that's not your wife. And the same the other way around. If it's a woman, don't stare at a man that's not your husband. What are you doing there? You're killing the sin. You're strangling the air supply to that sin. That's what you need to do. Strangle the air supply from the sin. So it can't grow and fester in your heart. Or if you're struggling with old addictions, you need to get rid of those old phone numbers. You need to stop visiting old pals. You might have to stop a relationship. You might need to get accountable for your money. You might need to move from the area that you live in to somewhere else. So you're moving well away from your addiction for a time so that you can get right with the Lord. See that? That's putting something to death. That's killing something. That's taking serious and drastic action about your sin. But killing sin is not just a physical act. Killing sin is a spiritual act, isn't it? Because you've got to kill your desires. You're putting to death your desires and putting away your old desires. You can't do that by cutting off a hand and plucking out your eyes. Part of killing sin is turning away from your old life and repenting of it and turning to our Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit. Turning to your Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will only be able to kill sin when you see something that is better than your sin. And that's a spiritual work. Let me give you an example. It's like with our kids sometimes. It's like this for your kids. But our kids can have a whole room of toys, and yet they fight over the one toy. As soon as one has it, the other person wants it. They're fighting over it. They're both jealous for it. They snatch from each other. They fight with each other. They both want it. They cry over it. But if I said to Isla, stop fighting over that toy. Here's some chocolate. She's dropping that toy as quickly as she can, and she's running to the chocolate. Because I'm giving her something better. That's not how I parent all the time, by the way. It's an analogy. She's leaving that thing behind that she thinks she likes because there's something better over here. Or it's like if I asked you to burn down your house. If I said to you, burn down your house tomorrow, you'd be like, why would I do that? That's nuts. I like my house. I'm not going to do that. What if I said to you, burn down your house and I'll build you a better one with more rooms, a better spec, a hot tub and your own McDonald's on the side? You're burning down that house as quickly as you can. Because there's a promise of something better. Well, that's the same in the Christian life. We need to know there's something better for us in our sin. And it's this. The peace, the love, the joy, the satisfaction, the contentment that we find in Jesus Christ. That's what suffocates the sin and the desires in our life. The Spirit convicts us of our sin. We turn physically away from it, and we turn to the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is how we put sin to death. It's a battle. It's an active battle. You've got to be involved with it. You've got to make active decisions, but you'll see something better. Jesus Christ, your Savior, who set you free from that old way of life. Here's the thing. If you want to see change in your life, it doesn't happen outward in. The change happens from your heart. Outwards. Spiritual work that moves to your outward actions. You can change all the outward circumstances in your life. You can move house, you can change partners, you can even change areas. But you take yourself with you wherever you are. We change as inwardly we are transformed by the Spirit as we see the beauty of Christ and His promises and turn away from our sin. What does Ephesians 5:17 say is our sword? Against the enemy. Our sword is the word of God. The more you know this, the more you can bring it to mind and kill your sin and turn away from it. The more scripture we meditate on, the more scripture we know, the more it will enable us to turn away from our sin and put it to death. What does Paul say exactly we should put to death? He gives us some practical things here. Four areas, he says. Lust, greed, ungodly anger, and lies. See that in verse 5 and 8? I've just summed them up. It says, put to death lust, verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. It's all connected together. It's saying put to death that old way of life. So sex is a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing that God has created for the bounds of marriage. It was created for one man and one woman to have sexual intimacy together for life. But sex has been ruined by our lustful desires, hasn't it? Think about the devastation of a man or a woman sleeping around. What devastation does it do? Well, you get broken relationships, you get discontentment, You feel a whole lot of guilt and shame. Manipulation comes into play, abuse. Lustful urges can make us make the stupidest decisions and leave behind everything that we love. Doesn't it? We've got a whole family we love, and yet I'm going to sleep with this girl to ruin this? That's what lust does. But now we are new creations in Christ. Paul says we are called to do things differently, aren't we? We're used to sleeping around, but now we're going to wait till marriage. We're used to having multiple sexual partners, but now we want to keep sex within the bounds of marriage. We've been addicted to pornography and thought nothing of it, but now we're called to have not even a hint of sexual immorality about us. Here's the thing. If one thing has ruined a man or woman's Christian walk more than any other thing, it's sexual immorality. Be on guard against it, is what Paul's saying. Don't give it room to breathe in your heart. Fight for the beauty of purity. Fight for the beauty of holiness and put lust to death. Not only that, he says, put to death greed, doesn't he? What's that? Well, greed is that desire in your heart to always want more and more and more. It's being discontent with what you've got in front of you and wanting more of this over here. So we see our neighbor's TV, we see our neighbor's gadgets, we see our neighbor's car, and we think, I don't like what I've got anymore. I want what he's got. Mez does this all the time. I buy something, you buy something bigger. That's greed. Greed is something we think belongs to something else, someone else. Not your one. And it makes you discontent with your lot in life. That's again something you need to battle with, isn't it, as a Christian? Something you need to battle with and put to death. Because greed replaces God, doesn't it? He said that idolatry there. Greed is idolatry. Instead of being thankful for what you have, you get discontent and you replace God with money or whatever it is you're chasing. This is how the writer of the Hebrews puts it. Keep your life free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money. Why? Because Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't chase money. Don't chase greed. It can't satisfy you. Chase the better promise. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He also says, put away ungodly anger. Look at verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander and filthy language. Again, ungodly anger can devastate our relationship with those around us, can't it? It can lead to bitter and joyless hearts. Before Christ, what we used to? We used to either flying off the handle at any kind of circumstance, or we used to like seething in the background, aren't we? The passive aggressive. We'll keep all the anger inside. Jesus says, Paul says here, turn away from that. That was your old way of life. Now you bring that into the light. Now we're called as Christians to be slow to anger. Now we're called to be angry about the right things. What else did he say? He says, put off lies. Verse 9, do not lie to one another since you've put off your old self with its practices. Again, in our old lies, what do? We cover up truth. We exaggerate things. We say half lies and half truths here and there. We manipulate to get what we want. We keep things hidden. We keep things in the dark. But now you're a new person in Christ. We bring everything into the light. We walk according to the truth. We're truth tellers instead of lie tellers because we follow Christ, not Satan anymore. We put that away. And we walk in the truth in love. See that? We put these things to death. We put away our old self. And we walk in the newness of life that Christ has given us. Why do we need to do these things? Why do we need to do these things? Because that is not who we are anymore. That is not who we are anymore. Look at verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. Since you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. See, the Lord didn't just save you so He would keep you where you are. The Lord saved you so that you might grow in Christ's likeness. The Lord didn't just save you to forgive your sins. He has a greater purpose than that. He wants to remake you. He wants to renew you. He wants to make you holy in His sight. That's the Lord's purpose. Christ is changing us inwardly, so we're not what we used to be. And we're becoming more and more in the image of Christ as we grow in Him. Remember what Mes said last week? Your life is hidden in Christ now. You are a new creation. And so those old sinful habits need to be got rid of. It's like if you change football teams. If you transfer from one football team to another, let's say you transfer from Hearts to Hibs. What do you change? A lot. You change your identity. You get a new shirt. You get new fans. It would be unthinkable if you made that transfer to then turn up to your position's training the next day. To turn up at the dressing room before the game. To go around wearing the old jersey. You wouldn't do that, would you? Well, that's what we do when we play around with the old life. That's what we do when we play around sin. We're playing around with our old lives. That's not who you are anymore. You were this, you're now this. Or it's like if a homeless man who hasn't washed for a couple of years and hasn't changed his clothes. And finally, after 2 years, they get a shower. Take the old clothes off, they get a nice shower, all clean, and they get a fresh pair of clothes. It would be ridiculous for that man who's just cleaned and shaved himself to put on his old clothes again. They're all dirty and stinking over there and got lice in and everything. That would be minging, wouldn't it? You wouldn't do that. That's what we do when we go back to our old lives, when we mess around in it. You're going back to your old life. You're going back to your old clothes, those stinking, rotten, lice-filled clothes over there. When you've got the new ones in Christ. Verse 11 says, if Christ is in us, we are Christians, and He is remaking us in His image. Yes, we bring sin into our new relationship with Christ, but that sin no longer defines us. We are children of God. You see that in verse 11? In Christ is no Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. Christ is all and in all. In other words, we're no longer primarily English or Scottish or Irish or Welsh. We're no longer primarily a builder or a social worker or a mother. We are children of the Most High King. That's your new identity. There's no working class or middle class in the kingdom of God. We're all rotten sinners who are heading to hell, who are saved by His wonderful grace. All equal at the foot of the cross, because Christ is in each one of us. That's who we are. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you've trusted in Him, the Spirit of God has come to reside in you, and you are free to live the new Christian life for Him. Who the Son sets free, He is free indeed. But if you keep walking back into your old life, if you keep walking back to those old patterns, then what are you doing? You're just walking back into slavery. You're walking back into bondage. You're walking back into what Christ has freed you from. That's how we once lived. This is how we now live. And these verses we need to take really, really seriously because of verse 6. What does verse 6 say? Because of these, because of sin, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. You see that? If you are not a Christian this morning, if you have not repented of your sins, if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, that verse should rock you to the core. Because one day, God is going to come, He's going to send His Son back, and He's going to judge the living and the dead. And you will have no protection from His wrath. That is a take it to the bank verse. You are going to be before Him stripped naked, with no righteousness of your own, and you will face the full punishment and weight for your sins. Do you see how serious that is? If you do, I beg you, repent of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ so that you might find forgiveness and a new life. Don't mess around this old life. It's not happy. You're not joyful in it. You're not peaceful in it. You're not enjoying it. Here's a new life in Christ. Free from wrath. A new identity in Him. And if we are Christians this morning, that verse should also shake us in a different way. It should shake us to take sin seriously in our lives. Here's the thing. Yes, our sins are forgiven. They are paid by Christ. But we still have to give an account for our lives before Him when we meet Him face to face. We still have to come before Him and say, how have you used your gifts? How have you used your talents in your life? Did you put off sin? Did you love the Lord Jesus Christ? The problem is, as Christians, we do not take our sin that seriously. We mess with it. We play around with it. We do not take the necessary steps we need to put it to death. We let it live in our hearts. And sin is this, it's a parasite. Sin is a parasite that will suck the life of you spiritually. Sin will vandalize your spiritual life again and again and again and again. And so we need to be serious about identifying sin in our lives. We need to be serious and see that this sin is an offense against a holy God. We need to long for God to deliver us from our sinful hearts. We need to battle and we need to cry out to God, help me, Lord. Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Deliver me from this sin. Help me to put off the old self. Help me to kill the sin that is choking my life. Because if you do not kill sin, sin will kill you. That is a promise. If you do not kill sin in your life, sin will kill you and spiritually choke you to death. See, many of us in this room are lacking joy, we're lacking peace, we're lacking contentment, we're lacking these things because we're not walking in step with the Spirit and putting off the old life. We're still messing around with the sex. We're still messing around with the money. We're still dodging and diving and lying. We're still consumed by anger and bitterness. But here's the thing we forget when we sin. We forget how great a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. We're messing around on a muddy beach when there is an ice cream parlor down the road. We're messing around with McDonald's when there's steak and chips over here. We're drinking dirty water from Portobello when you've got nice, clean, crisp water over here. Paul is urging you, turn away from your old life and find life and hope and peace and joy and contentment in the treasures that are in Christ. Yes, the battle is hard, isn't it? But it's worth it, isn't it? For the treasure of Christ. Let me urge you this morning, brothers and sisters, keep turning away. Keep killing that sin that keeps coming up in your life and keep turning to our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me end with Hebrews 12. I'll hand back to Gerald. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Put away the sin that entangles, and keep your eyes on Jesus, the source, perfecter, and joy and life of your faith. Amen? Amen.
Let's just take a moment just to feel the weight of what's been said.